These are words from Jesus from John 16. It's the middle of his farewell discourse to his disciples. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. You may be seated. I don't know about you all, but when my husband and I had young children, we would often watch them sleep at night. Did you know you ever do that? And while they were sleeping, we would look at them in all their innocence, and we would wish that we could protect them and just freeze them in this moment of time, but we knew we couldn't, and we still can't today as they are adults. We knew, as you all who have been parents or are parents, we knew that they would one day fall from a bike and skin their knee, that they would be bullied by the insecure kid in their class or in their office, that they would work and work and work to study for that exam, only to discover questions and material that they had never seen before. You and we know that they will fall in love and get their hearts broken, that they will have a difficult boss, that they will suffer the loss of a friend. And we wish that we could tell them all at once how to navigate all of these challenges in life. But we can't, because they can't bear all of that at age 4, right? Right, no. But we know that if we do our job well, we will raise decent human beings one day that will be able to face all of the challenges of life and move forward in life. We also know if we do our job well that these beautiful children will learn to get up when they fall off that bike and get back on. They'll learn fortitude that it takes to face bullies at school and the workplace. They'll learn that sometimes you work hard and you do your best and it's not enough, but that the next test or the next project is going to be okay. Perhaps through each successive heartbreak, they will learn what it makes for a truly solid, loving, lasting relationship. They'll learn the true value of friendship and the importance of showing appreciation for those friendships while they can. There's so much you want to say that you still have to say. There's so many things that you can only share with them, though, until it's time. And you hope that when you're not around, especially in those teenage years and in those college years, that they'll remember not only the words that you have said to them over and over and over again, but that they will also remember the example and the way in which you have lived your life, so that they might be guided by your words and your actions into a life of integrity lived in truth and the grace and the joy of Jesus Christ. And so on this Trinity Sunday, as we celebrate God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, and we honor our fathers or those who have been like fathers to us in our lives, our gospel lesson portrays, I think, in visceral honesty, how Jesus felt about leaving his children, his disciples, knowing that soon he would not be able to guide them physically through life, that he would not be present with them when they faced the challenges of life. And so he, like a good parent, reminds them on this last night together of what's most important, what they need to know in the moment. And he makes provision, and he offers them a promise for their future guidance through the gift of the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus' lesson to them and to us is one that bears remembering on this day, and I think for always. And so, let us pray, friends. Most gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Jesus has been a significant part of his disciples' lives for the last 3 years. They have seen him heal the sick, feed the 5,000 with bread that just seemed to come from heaven. He's brought sight to the blind, turned water into wine, that he has raised their and his dear friend Lazarus from the dead. And in his life and in his example, they have seen the depth of his compassion, of his love for everyone, of his selfless service to others and themselves, and his abundance of joy and peace and life. And in him, they have truly seen the face of God. And so they have come to believe in him as the Messiah, but they also are confused by so much of what he has to say, and tonight is no different. It's Jesus' last night on earth before his death, and he wants to prepare them for life without him. And he offers them, as we would our children before they head off to college or to move across the country, important lessons that they need to remember to get them through the days and the years to come. What do they need to know in order to carry forward his message and his ministry and to face challenges ahead? And really, there's just 4 things they need to know. 1, they need to know that they are loved more than they can imagine. They need to remember to love one another as he has loved them. They need to know that they are not alone. And they need to know that they are supposed to and should and are asked to follow truth with a capital T. And when they do, that they will experience God's peace and presence, and they will be able to handle any challenge that comes to them in life. And so Jesus begins the evening lesson after dinner, during dinner, on what's most important for them to know by washing their feet, by setting the example of he, their teacher, and their rabbi, and their Lord, washes their feet, then they too should wash one another's feet. And then he gives them a commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And they're confused. They're not really sure what all this means. And so he gently repeats himself. He says, if you love each other in this way, if you serve one another the way that I am serving you now, everyone will know that you're my disciples. The best way for the world to see the face of God through you is for you to serve and love one another as I have loved you. Then Jesus tells them repeatedly, I'm going to go away, but I'll be back. And so don't worry, because you know where I'm going. And they say, no, we don't. We have no idea where you're going. And they're confused. And so Jesus tells them and shows them that he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And if they know him, and they do, and they have seen him, and they have, then they have seen the Father, and they have witnessed God in their presence. And they're still confused. And I love in this passage, in this whole passage, Jesus' tender and loving patience with them. He simply and lovingly repeats himself as a good parent over and over and over again. If you love me, you'll keep my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And when I am gone, if you do that, my Father and I will love you, and I will send the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, who comes from the Father to teach you everything you need to know and remind you of everything I've ever taught you. Truth. Jesus wants them to know truth with a capital T. He wants them to follow him. Truth with a capital T. Jesus has repeated the most important lessons that they need to know. And in our scripture for today, he begins by saying, I still have so many things I want to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Meaning there are things that you're going to experience that if I tell you about now, you won't understand and it won't be helpful to you. But when the Spirit of truth comes, when my Spirit, my wisdom comes to you, you will be guided into all truth. Because the Spirit of truth is not going to speak on his own. He's going to speak on my behalf, on the message that I and the Father send, the Spirit of truth. Truth is so important to the writer of John's gospel. It's amazing when I look at how many times truth is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Total, it's 6 times. But when you look at the number of times about truth or something being true in John's gospel, there are 45 references. 45. Truth. Isn't that what we want to instill in our children as fathers and mothers, to tell the truth, to live in truthful ways? When I was growing up, my father taught me a lot of really good life skills to prepare me for the future. There was, of course, the repetitive reinforcement of manners that he and my mother both did, that we all do for our children. But he also taught me how to prime my carburetor when the car wouldn't start. Before the days of car phones and roadside assistance, he taught me how to change a flat tire, just in case. And before heading off to college, he and my mom sat me down and taught me how to balance a checkbook. This was a lesson that had to be repeated many times. And when they would travel, they would remind us every time, of where to find their wills and how to take care of their estate, just in case something happened to them. And they would tell us and show us incessantly how much we were loved and how we should love each other, my brother and I, and take care of one another. And then there was this thing that they had about the truth. Dad, during his infamous long lectures, longer than Jesus' lecture to his disciples in the Gospel of John, would say confusing things like, "I'm telling you the truth, sister. If you put handles on that car, it might as well be your coffin." And I wouldn't dare say what I was thinking. I was thinking, "Dad, it already has handles on it, and they're really great for letting me get behind the wheel, where I will inevitably drive faster than you want me to." But Dad's biggest confusing lectures on truth included these words: "Sister, I trust you, and I trust what you're saying, but if I find out that you are not telling me the truth, it's going to be Katie bar the door." I had no idea what Katie bar the door meant. I still have no idea what Katie bar the door means, but I did know that I didn't want to find out, and I didn't want to find out. And I also knew that it wasn't going to be good if I did find out, and I also knew that I didn't want to disappoint my father who was placing his trust in me. My parents wanted us to follow their example of love and integrity in life. And the lessons learned came as they were needed. It would have been useless to teach me how to change a tire at age 5 or to balance my checkbook at age 5. That was difficult enough at 18. There was no need to teach me how to prime a carburetor till I started driving. And what we need to know at age 15 and 20 and 30 and 50 and 80, we can't bear until it's time. There are things to be said about suffering and illness and grief and infertility and childbirth and job loss and war and destructive acts of nature like straight force winds and tornadoes that can't be understood by those who haven't yet had that experience. And I think what we teach our children also changes depending on the era and the culture in which they grow up. For instance, our daughter, having learned that my dad taught me how to change a tire, said to my husband one day, she said, "Daddy, will you teach me how to change a flat tire?" And he said, "Of course, sweetie." So he went upstairs, he changed into his jeans and work shirt, and he came downstairs and asked my daughter to follow him outside into the driveway. And as they approached her car, he said, "First, you open the passenger door, and then open the glove box like this, and you reach inside and get the owner's manual. Then open the owner's manual to the front page, look in the pocket on the left-hand side, pull out this card, and then get your cell phone and call that number and tell them you need your tire changed." The truth is the same for all generations. We all need to know how to be equipped for challenges that come our way in life. But the way in which we teach people how to face these challenges varies. Our cars today don't have carburetors that need priming. Kids don't need Encyclopedia Britannica when they have Google. We all need help and lessons in facing forward in life. But we need help in the context in which we live. Can I get an amen? The same is true for our life as a community of faith and in our spiritual lives as it is for our lessons and life skills. And Jesus knew this. There's a lot that Jesus, in his farewell address, has already said that his followers don't understand, that they just can't bear. References to his impending death, to his call to service, references to those who are going to kill them and by doing so think that they will be worshiping God. References to them being kicked out of the synagogues. And it's understanding that they will not grasp until the Spirit of truth comes, and then they will look back and go, now I get it. The same is true for us. Jesus has said more than we can bear about the meaning of his words, about the meaning of his ministry and his life and his death and resurrection. And we are still sometimes so far from grasping the truth. I think sometimes communities and sometimes people, I think we've all been like this and we've all seen people like this, think that they already have all the truth because it's just right there in black and white, right? We already have everything. We already have all the truth. There's nothing left to learn. But we know that as long as we live, there's something that Jesus always has to teach us that's new to be learned. There's new challenges that we face as a church and in our lives. And this is what I love about Methodism. We're asked to look at our challenges and to look at those through the lens of Scripture, not just through the lens of tradition and our past or the past as presented in here, but also through our reason and experience, and to listen together as a community of faith for the truth with a capital T, for faith and guidance and a fresh instruction from Jesus. John, through Jesus' words, wants to encourage his community, the one that's been threatened by death, the one that's going to be kicked out of the synagogues, the one that is going to be asked to call and make a new family of faith. They're going to be asked to drop, to do some things that go against tradition, to drop the food laws, to drop circumcision, to welcome those Gentiles, to welcome people they think are sinners, to empower women in ministry. They're going to be asked to be open to a fresh revelation of Jesus, the truth with a capital T. They're asked to shape a community that's receptive to Spirit-guided growth. It's not that there's going to be new truth beyond Jesus, the truth, but that the meaning of Jesus' message and life will require ongoing interpretation. John imagines a community in a church that's not locked into the past, that understands what Jesus means for its own time. He anticipates changing circumstances. And in our lives, in your lives, when challenges come, when circumstances go south, we only need to remember four things. You are loved beyond measure. You're not alone. You're part of a community of faith that reflects the face of God, that surrounds you in that love, and that offers assistance and guidance. You're to love one another as Christ loved you, and you're to follow truth with a capital T. John anticipates changing circumstances, as do we, and welcomes the emergence of new questions about food and circumcision, but also things that he could never imagine, that we could hardly imagine. Questions about stem cell research, the ability to create or prolong life by artificial means, the full inclusion of those varying of racial and social backgrounds or sexual orientation. All of these questions are going to require a community, require us to think afresh, to earnestly ask for the guidance of the advocate, Jesus himself, sent by the Father. Truth with a capital T. Amen.